We are starting a new sermon series for the Christmas season, which we are calling A Haunted Christmas, A Haunted Christmas. And I know that when you hear that title, if you saw us mention it this previous week, or if you're here right now seeing that, Haunted Christmas might sound like we're mixing up our holidays, which is not uncommon because apparently around the end of October, I saw Halloween decorations and Christmas decorations both in different places at the same time. So that's the thing. But anyhow, you might be thinking we're mixing up our themes here. But I believe that for many of us, this is an accurate assessment of our December. And what we walk through is what it might be called a haunted Christmas. And I hope, and our hope is to help us this year have a merry Christmas after all. So later on, we're going to look at some scripture in 2 Samuel 12. Before I do, let me set this up for a little bit. You may, if you're thinking this is a unique theme for Christmas, you may recall another person who had a haunted Christmas, a fictional character that you may be aware of at this time of year who experienced a haunted Christmas. And of course, I'm referring to the classic story written by Charles Dickens called A Christmas Carol with Ebenezer Scrooge, the character who experienced a haunted Christmas in that novel. Or maybe you didn't read the novel, but you watched one of the many renditions of that movie or musical. There's so many. So I'm going to pause from the talk here to ask somebody here, because I got this question this week. Who knows how many ghosts haunted Ebenezer Scrooge in A Christmas Carol?
Three.
Who said four? Good job. Don't feel bad if you said three. I said three a couple weeks ago when someone corrected me, and I was like, doggone it, you're right, there was four. So because Marley came by first, his old partner, and he told me the three more were coming. So you would think about the three, but there was four. So I just wanted to not feel stupid myself a couple weeks ago and make a bunch of you join me in not knowing that. But anyhow, also, it's interesting. It's a great story. It's a great book. And I got to ask this question since we're already off script. And if you're online, you could always throw your opinion on there. But thanks for joining us online. Many of you, I've got a good viewing today again, it looks like. You can always throw your comment in here. But I'm curious, anybody here, what's your favorite rendition of A Christmas Carol? Does anybody have a favorite rendition of that? I know the book, of course, but there's several movies that have been made or musicals.
Mickey Mouse?
Okay, that's a good call right there. Yes, ma'am? That's my favorite one, too. George C. Scott. That's my favorite rendition. I don't know why. I just think he does a great job. Nathan over here thinks this Patrick Stewart's version, but that's because he likes Star Trek The Next Generation, and so he's got some bias there. He's okay, but George C. Scott was the... Of course, there's always the cartoons, Mickey Mouse, or the new Disney one with Jim Carrey's voice. But anyhow, A Christmas Carol. That was all for free, too. Here's what we're doing. We're talking about He Had a Haunted Christmas. And today, I want to talk a little bit about our haunted Christmas for the next couple of weeks. And specifically today, we want to talk about the ghosts of Christmas past. So some of you just figured out my next 2 weeks' topics, didn't you? Just now, you figured out where we're going. But no, to the ghosts of Christmas past. And when I talk about this today, this specific week, the reason we're doing this is because I believe this is one of the reasons why many of us have a haunted Christmas. It's because of the ghosts of Christmas past. For many people, this time of year is so hard because you're left remembering what used to be but no longer is. You're left remembering who used to be and no longer is. And so Christmas comes along and the ghosts of Christmas past settle in and make this a very difficult time for you. I've been pastoring for long enough now to know how difficult some of the happy seasons of life can be. The festive seasons of life can be, when you're reminded when you're supposed to have the most joy and the most love and the most hope and the most peace, and you're reminded of what is not ideal, what is no longer ideal, and how it can just make that feel weightier. So the ghosts of Christmas past. I know that for some of you that means someone who died, who is dear to you. I know for others of you it's something different. It's the ghost of Christmas past is the reminder to you of what it used to be like when you had the joy of watching kids open Christmas presents in your house and you hated it at the time because it was stressful to get the tree up and it was stressful to do the whole thing and in our house keep the cats out of the tree or whatever. But in time, you got to a spot in life where there were no little kids around And Christmas is a reminder of how fun it used to be, but now it just feels a little quieter and a little less exciting, and it's almost sad. For others, it's that there's people who have grown, and they could be in a relationship with you, even though they're older, but you have a restrained relationship with that parent or with that child or with that, or maybe it's a spouse that used to share the holidays with you, they walked out of your life. And so now Christmas is what used to be a fun day as a reminder of who's no longer there, who won't come back because of what's happening or what's happened. And those Christmas past and what's changed can make this Christmas season very hard. And there's a lot of reasons why this is a tough month for many people. All the music, all the colors, all the lights, all the advertisements, all the everything. And you know how I don't get caught up in the materialism anyhow. I'm big on the minimalism idea. But apart from all of that noise, just the festivities of the season become so complicated when things in the past are no longer there. And I want to talk about all of it a little bit, but I want to mainly focus on those of you who've lost a loved one through the holiday season, and the holiday season's tough because they're gone. That's my main focus, and I will make some applications to the others before we're done today. But I want to say this before we do. There's no easy way to navigate loss. There's just no easy way. If you've lost someone dear to you, I'm sorry, it's painful, and it's a process. And people are so unhelpful sometimes. I know this. People could come alongside of you when you're grieving and just try to give you a boost and a shot in the arm and say the most unthoughtful things. I mean, you know, you lost your job, you're financially devastated, someone comes along and says, you just need to trust the Lord, and they're right, but you're like, dude, you have no idea what you're talking about right now, you're not being helpful to me, well, I'm scared, or that you've lost a loved one, and they're telling you, hey, my goldfish Fluffy died last week, so I feel your pain, and you're like, please go away. People say dumb stuff all the time, and I know that. People want to be helpful, but they don't know what to do. Instead of just being there, they try. And some people want to get you past something that you just got to work on your own. And people don't want unsought advice. Someone once said, unsought advice is seldom heeded and often resented. And so when processing grief, you got to come to a spot in your life by the grace of God and his working in you where you're ready to say, how do I move forward? That can't be imposed upon you, but you got to come to that spot and people could pray for you as you hurt and grieve with you. But it's a tough thing to navigate. And I just want to say to you that I get the advantage of speaking to the crowd online and in person. So I'm just giving general advice. But if I was sitting down with you today one-on-one and you were telling me about what you've gone through, if I was sitting with you over coffee tomorrow and you were telling me what you've lost, I'd probably just listen. I'd probably shed a tear or two with you because that's painful. But because I have the opportunity to speak to the general crowd, I want to maybe offer you some perspective that maybe when you're ready for it, or if you're ready for it, or maybe you've not even lost anything yet, but you need this message 2 years from now, things can change so fast in life. So hopefully I'll speak into that a little bit through the scriptures and through experience. But I also want to make one more obvious point at the beginning, and that is that I don't think everyone gets enough time to grieve. You know, I was talking to some people this week. In ancient culture, Hebrew culture, you read the ancient Hebrew scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, and you find in those times that people oftentimes took 30 days to just kind of shut down and grieve a very close loss. And it makes sense. We don't have time to do that. Most of us can't. We can't stop working. I mean, most of us have to get back to the grind as soon as the funeral's over. You don't have 30 days to slow down and grieve. You're just back to the races again, you know? And if you're raising kids and education and work, it's just the world spins so fast and it's crazier than ever. And because of it, I think a lot of times we delay our grieving process and it just kind of lingers even longer. But even if you were able to take a big chunk of time right at the outset, it still comes popping back in the picture, doesn't it? Years later, decades later, just pop back in and just hurt you at random times. The ghost of Christmas past. So, one of the amazing things about the scriptures is that there is a passage for about everything you can imagine. From commands about this, to principles about how to handle this problem, to stories about how someone else encountered this. There's just something for everybody. And today I want to look at a story about a man named David, King David of Israel, who reigned about 3,000 years ago. As we look back at the stories of David's reign, we find a very interesting person. David was all over the place. As a young man, he was anointed to be the future king of Israel. He was a giant killer. He was a warrior. But he was also a man who was hunted by the current king. He was a fugitive. He was on the run. He was scared for his life. He made great choices during that time. He made some bad choices during that time. He was on bottom, being hunted and barely alive. He eventually rose to overcome those problems and became the king of Israel. He was victorious, and while he was victorious, he had some good days where he made the right choices, and sometimes he made some horrible choices. He experienced all of it. He was a writer. He wrote many of the Psalms where he talked about God's goodness. He praised the Lord at one time. He would cry out in depression to the Lord at another time. I mean, he was all over the place. And David is one of the most interesting characters, I think, in all of Scripture because of the vast amount of material told about him. And he was an incredibly insightful man. In fact, I would say, as we'll see in a minute here, an incredibly wise man. We give a lot of credit because Solomon, his son, was wise, but David was wise. I'll say more about that later. But David had a situation in his life, and it was after he made some very bad choices. He was in a bad stage of his own life. He was king. He was on top. He did some very bad things, and he was coming out of that. He had kind of turned the corner from that. But in the middle of it all, he had a young son, and the son grew sick and was going to die. Before the child became sick, the prophet that served Nathan, the prophet Nathan, told King David that the child was going to die. I think one of the hard things about losing someone for many of us is we wonder, did God even know? Like that person, I lost that person tragically. Did God know what was going to happen? Was he awake? Was he aware? Or if he was, why didn't he do something about it? You know, you wonder sometimes if your faith wavers anywhere in that range. In David's case, David knew that God was aware because God sent word to him through the prophet, hey, that you're going to lose a child. So he knew it was coming. And that, in a way, that was a bonus, but that's hard. So when the child grew sick sometime later, David thought, uh-oh. And we pick up our story there. And I hope it's instructive today. Now, I'm going to tell this to you as I get into the story. I've been pastoring now for, like I said, a long time. And through the years, I've had people who've gone through tremendous grief, and they have been so helpful to me. When I first started in ministry in my mid-20s, one of the deacons of our pastorate there took the time to just talk to me through his grief. He had just lost a wife, 43 years of marriage. She went to have a surgery. They opened her up, found a bunch of tumors. They didn't know were there until they opened her up. She never got off the operating table. He just went in one day, expected to walk home with her, and she never came home. And he walked through that. I remember counseling with him and just asking him, how do you process this, and how do you carry forward, and how are you doing? And he would just talk through that with me. He would tell me all the stories about going to church and just not even being able to sing the songs because he was so grief-stricken. He would sit there and just couldn't sing without crying, so he would just sit there and cry without singing. He'd go in the parking lot afterwards and look in this empty seat next to him and want to talk about the service and who they saw and what the message was about. And he was alone, and he would sit in the parking lot and cry before he drove home. And how long that was, and how that eventually the bad days got better and there was more breathable days than there used to be. And the seasons got better, and he began to be able to move forward and get out of the fog, and how he didn't make any big life-changing decisions during the grief because you don't want to act while under the influence of grief. And so he waited for 2 years before he made any major life moves. But even in those 2 years, the days got better. But then he said that sometimes out of the blue, 10 years later, a bad day would just come out of nowhere and hit him. And so just walking through a family that was in our last service who lost two sons tragically when they were younger, and listening to them talk about that to me, I know that there's so much instruction from other people's experience as well as King David's. But in our story today, King David was about to lose a son. The son was growing sick. We pick up the story in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 16. It says, David begged God to spare the child. David begged God to spare the child. He went without food and lay all night on the bare ground. We call that fasting, where someone doesn't eat. They just go without food. And fasting is hard to do. Some people fast for a meal or two, or maybe from one evening to the next afternoon. David, from what we see here, spent over a week fasting. Went without food. Wouldn't even lay in his bed for comfort. He would lay all night on the bare ground, just deeply grieving what was happening. The elders of his household pleaded with him to get up and to eat with them, but he refused. These are people in his house who were there to speak into his life, to help him, to look out for him. And they're like, please, David, you need to eat something. You need to get some good rest. And he said, no way. Verse 18, then on the seventh day, the child died. David's advisors were afraid to tell him. He wouldn't listen to reason while the child was ill, they said. What drastic thing will he do when we tell him that the child is dead? So they're not sure how to break the news to David. Verse 19, when David saw them whispering, he realized what had happened. Is the child dead? He asked. Yes, they replied, he is dead. And the next couple of verses become very interesting to watch. I think they surprised those around David at the time. Verse 20, then David got up from the ground. He got off the ground. He washed himself, put on lotions, and changed his clothes. He went to the tabernacle and worshiped the Lord. Let me pause there. So first thing is he gets up, showers, cleans up, puts on fresh clothes. He goes to the tabernacle where he worships the Lord, where he takes some time to come in and praise the Lord and worship the Lord. Don't forget that for later. And he worshiped the Lord. After that, he returned to the palace and was served food, and he ate. Verse 21, his advisors were amazed. We don't understand you, they told him. While the child was still living, you wept and you refused to eat for the whole week, right? But now that the child is dead, you have stopped your mourning and you are eating again. They're confused. And David answers them, and don't miss verse 22. David says, I fasted and I wept when the child was alive, for I said, perhaps the Lord will be gracious to me and will let the child live. Perhaps, just perhaps. So I fasted and I wept. And then he says this, but why? Why should I fast when he's dead? Can I bring him back again? Will that change anything? He makes a statement here. He says, I will go to him one day, but he cannot return to me. Interesting perspective. Why fast? Can I change it? Can I bring him back again? He'll not return to me. He cannot return to me. But I will go to him one day. We're going to talk about that in a minute here, so don't forget those words. And then in verse 24, it starts off by saying, then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife. You'll notice on the screen we put the dot, dot, dot right there because the rest of the verse is beautiful. There's a great truth in the rest of the verse that deserves its own sermon, but it's not our point today, so I'm not going to get into that for sake of distraction. But it's a whole other great truth. But for today, I want to notice that first part, that David went and comforted Bathsheba, his wife, who had just lost a son like he did. And with that being our finishing point for today's background, I just want to comment about David's process of going through tremendous, tremendous personal grief. And as I do, let me say this to you. Again, David was an incredibly wise man. Read the Psalms. Read how he approached life. Look at how many, this is not the only situation where people around him did not understand his processes. There was a time when he had a chance to kill King Saul who was hunting him, and everyone thought he should. It made sense, and David had a different perspective that no one else had. There was a time later in his life when a man named Shimei was cursing him, and David was going through some tough times, and his helpers wanted to take care of the problem, but David had a different perspective about Shimei. And David, over and over again, just saw things differently than people around him thought would be conventional wisdom. I said earlier, David's son Solomon would be considered one of the wisest men to ever live. And he was. But And God did that for Solomon, but Solomon had a wise dad. You can't read David's story without recognizing how much incredible wisdom he had. And what I want to do for a minute here is I want to talk about that a little bit, because for you're going through grief, I think that when we look at David, we can see something that we can all grab a hold of, you and me and everybody. And that is, first of all, to realize I can't change the past. And we know that in our heads. When things have happened and they're done, we know we can't change the past. But sometimes we know it in our heads, but we don't take it into our hearts. And there's a certain freedom and a space somewhere where we can say, I need to just, because I'm wrestling with and I'm praying for, I'm negotiating, I'm lament, I'm living in a space that refuses to accept something, but I can't change the past. And boy, that's an incredible moment to have, especially through deep grief. I can't change the past, including my part in it. You know something about grief that we all experience? Is that grief tends to get harder because this other thing comes along that makes it harder, called guilt. It's crazy. I have been doing, in all my life ministering with people, I've seen this over and over again, that we have an enemy, the devil, who likes to come alongside of our grief and take a big old heap and shovel full of guilt and drop it on our grief so we can carry that with it. And usually the guilt has no business being there. It has no place in our grief. But our enemy wants to make the grief unbearable because he wants to kill and steal and destroy our lives. And so he'll come along and take some guilt and slap it on the grief so that the grief just buries us. Usually it's unnecessary grief completely, but it still comes. And you know what I'm talking about. You get any kind of loss you've ever experienced, any kind of bad thing you've ever grieved, probably somewhere in there was the complication of guilt. Because guilt complicates, or guilt compounds grief. It just does. It makes it way harder to bear. And usually it's completely unnecessary. You know what's interesting about David's story here, by the way? If you were to read the backstory that we did not get into today, if anyone had a reason to have guilt with their grief, it was David here. If you read the backstory to what happened, David actually had a lot of reasons to feel like what he was going through and grieving right here was brought upon. There's a lot of room for him to sit there and say, this is on me. So we carry guilt sometimes that we don't need to carry because our enemy wants to make grief unbearable. David could have, if anyone could ever say, this is on me, or I have some things I'm ashamed of, or I have some things that make this hard because of my past and what I did. David was living that for real in the story. But even in that moment, David is sitting there saying, I can't change the past. I can't, including my part in it. If there is legitimate guilt to be had in my grief, I can't change that either. It's just, I can't change it. And I hope that for a minute, let me just say this, and I didn't say this last hour, but I want to say this to you. I want to say this. Guilt, in that sense, always comes from the enemy. I think that God works in a different way. He works through conviction. God works through conviction about things that we can change. The devil works through guilt and shame about things that we cannot change. Guilt, conviction is sweet. It's from God, and it gives us hope for the future. Guilt is worthless and does nothing for us but make it worse. One is a life builder, one is a life crusher. And don't let the enemy compound your grief when God wants to help you through it. I can't change the past, including my part in it. So what do we do? Online, in person, what do we do? I'm gonna give you 6 things today that I hope you'll write down or take a picture of the screen or take a screenshot on your phone at home and write down these 6 things that we can do as we process grief that I hope that we can see David did and others that we know who have been a good example of grief have done as well to help us through it. The first thing I wanna say is this: accept what cannot be changed. Accept what can't be changed. So much in our life, we can't do anything about it. It's done. That boat has sailed. What is the serenity prayer? Remember that serenity prayer? It's been around forever. God, grant me the grace. God, grant me the grace to accept the things that I cannot change, the courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Part of life is saying, I need grace to accept what can't be changed. That's what David was saying. David said, I can't bring him back. I can't bring the child back. That boat has sailed. He's gone. And he wasn't happy about it. He wasn't just saying, oh, well. He was grieving, but he said, I have to accept that. There's nothing I can do to bring him back to me again. Accept what can't be changed. But then number two, trust in the someday. Trust in the someday. I love what David said. Did you see it earlier? David said, I can't go to him, but I'm sorry, he cannot return to me, but I will go to him one day. I will go to him one day. He cannot return to me, but I will go to him. So David was not only saying, I have to accept what I cannot change. I can't change the past. But David said, but I trust in the someday. I trust that we will be together again, that there will be a time when I will see the child once more. Their day is coming when we will be together, but not because he comes back. Can't change the past. That's done. But I trust in the someday. That's a beautiful hope. And it's a hope that every believer, every follower of Jesus Christ, you ought to have this hope. This world around us that doesn't have the hope of Christ, I don't know how they handle grief the way that we can. Paul says to the Thessalonians, he says to them, you all have a chance to grieve in a better way than those who grieve without hope because of Jesus Christ. In other words, we believe that there's a God. Hebrews 11:6 says that those who come to God, that without faith we cannot please God, that God blesses those who believe that he's there and that he cares. That there is a God, that he is love, and that in love he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, to pay the price, to bring us back to him, to restore that relationship and to break the power of death. And because of what Jesus did, because of the love of God, we believe that there is life after death. Because of what Jesus did, we believe there's a better someday coming. And if someone does not believe that, if someone does not accept that, someone rejects that idea, then when they go through grief, they have to go without the hope of a someday. But if you believe the message of God's love through Jesus Christ, you can sit there and say, I believe there's a someday coming. And that ought to give you a boost that people don't have without that. Trust in the someday. David said, I can't bring him back. I can't change the past. But I trust in the someday. I will see him again one day. I'll go to him. What a hope. What a blessing that we have. And because we can't, when we accept what we cannot change, the past, when we trust in the someday, number three, we can make the most of the meantime. We can make the most of the meantime. In other words, oftentimes people look at that spot of their life that we walk through where things that we used to have that are gone and that things that we will one day get back and when we trust in the someday are not there yet. So they used to be, but they're no longer here. They'll be here again, but they're no longer, but not yet. And in the meantime, we look at the meantime as if it's a curse. But I hope to suggest to us that the meantime between the past and the future, the meantime is a blessing. It's a grace. That we can say, because I had the gift of what was before, and I have the hope of someday, and I don't like living in this limbo space where I'm living without what I once knew and what I'm one day waiting for, because life is different now, but it's still there on both ends, and I have a bonus time in my life called the meantime. I can't rush through that. It's going to come. The next stage of life is going to come. The someday is going to be here someday. But I have the gift of the meantime, and I'm going to make the most of it. You see, between the pain and the promise, between the pain and the promise is the present. And it's truly a gift. The present is a present. It's a gift that God has given you to say, well, things are different right now. The past is done. The future's coming, and in the meantime, I'm here. Let me make the most of the meantime. Now, how do you make the most of the meantime? How do you do that? The last 3 points of my six will tell us how to make the most of the meantime. Next is this: make room for grief. You gotta make room for grief. With all my heart, I believe this is such an important point that I told you earlier, we don't get sometimes 30 straight days to grieve an immediate loss. So life just kind of keeps moving. We just move with it. But I don't care if you did grieve deeply at the beginning or how you grieve. You know and I know that at random times, grief just comes out of nowhere and shouts back into our life. A long time later, it just comes back. You could be just, you're walking down the street and a song comes on the radio or in your headphone, or your AirPods or on your car speakers. And that song just floods all the grief back to you. Or the memories come pouring back in. Or you have a dream at night, you wake up in tears because the dream is so real, it brings it all back like it just happened. Or it's a season of the year or a special day of the year. Or something you saw or some memory that comes flying back into your head. Grief comes when it comes. And you got to make room for grief. We got to make the most of the meantime, but sometimes you got to make room for grief. You got to sit there and say, I need to take an hour tonight and shut everything else out, pull the picture box out, look through, and just have a good cry for a while. Or I need to take Tuesday evening and just take the whole evening and just grieve this because I can't do it all day. I got things I have to do, so I got to take some time Tuesday evening. You just got to make some space to allow yourself just to say, I'm going to pull over right now and just grieve for a little bit. Make room for grief when it comes. Not that you stop making the most of the meantime, but one way you make the most of the meantime is you make room for grief. But while you make room for grief, don't forget, number five, to make room for gratitude. To make room for gratitude. This is the part where we say, I'm grieving, but I'm grateful. This is what David did in our story. What did he do? He got up, he washed himself, he put on fresh clothes. He went to the tabernacle and he worshiped the Lord. There's a space in our life where when we grieve, we can stop and say, I'm grieving, but I'm grateful. I'm grieving because something was there. In other words, I grieve because it was good. If it wasn't good, I wouldn't be grieving it. But it was good, and now it's gone, and so I grieve something that was good. And so, yes, while I make room for the grief, I have to make room for the gratitude for what was good. I got to come in and say, I'm grieving it, but I also want to say, God, thank you for those memories. Thank you for those years. Thank you for that opportunity that I once had. Thank you for your gifts in my life that I once was able to enjoy. And yes, I'm grieving it, but I'm also grateful that I had it. I'm not a big country music fan. I guess I was for a season of life. Like many people, I've had lots of genres. But there's an old Garth Brooks song. He had a few good songs, didn't he? Garth Brooks had a song called The Dance, and I always loved the message of that song, right? Remember the song, The Dance? Looking back on the memories of the dance we shared beneath the stars above. For a moment, all the world was mine. How was I to know you'd ever say goodbye? And I'm glad I didn't know the way it all would end, the way it all would go. Our lives are better left to chance. I could have missed the pain, but I'd have had to miss the dance. There's a space in our grief where we have to be able to say, I'm grieving because it was good. And while I make room for grief, I'm making room for gratitude that I didn't miss the dance. I had that opportunity. I had those years. I had those memories. I had those thoughts that I'm now grieving because it was good. And I'm making room for gratitude. And number six, find someone to help. The last thing we see David did in that story was he went over to his wife Bathsheba and he comforted her. Because he wasn't the only one hurting. Because at some point he needed to get up and wash his body and put on fresh clothes and go to the house of the Lord and worship for a minute. And then go back and eat some food and get his strength back and then say, my wife needs me here. Find someone to help. This one piece of advice right here has been singularly helpful to so many people I've known in finding a way through the deep pain of grief. Who can I help? He's given people a lifeline to hang in there. I remember years ago when I had done a funeral for a man, his mother-in-law died, and I did their funeral. 6 months later, that man, his wife, and their oldest daughter, he had three daughters, oldest daughter, were killed in a train accident on Black Friday morning. And it was a big old to-deal. Right down the street from his house, he ran down and his wife was dead already, held his daughter in his arms before she died, before the help arrived. He was grieving so bad. And I rushed back. I was out of state at the time over the holiday. I rushed back. And I'm sitting with the family the next day, having a funeral planning meeting with him and all the family, extended family. He had two little girls that were still, lost their mom and their older sister. And I watched him take care of them. He seemed so strong. He put them to bed, but he kept going outside by himself for a little while, so no one would see him cry. He'd come back in the house and be there for his girls, be there for everybody else. And I remember about 6 months later, when the weather was better, we were able to put some gravestones and have another service at the cemetery for his wife and oldest daughter. And I asked him, I said, how are you doing? He told me, he said, I don't think I would have made it. I don't think I would have made it. Except I had two little girls who needed a daddy still. And that gave me purpose and focus to make it. And that's been the story of so many people. I don't know how I got through, but I had someone else that needed me. And even 10 years later, when the grief comes piling back into my life, it just comes pouring back into my life. What can I do? I can help somebody else. Somebody else who's lost a loved one like I have. They've lost a spouse like I have, and no one knows what to say to them, and no one can help them because no one understands, but I understand. I can sit there and listen to them, and they can find a friend in me. They can find an understanding ear in me. My experience can help them through their grief. Let me help someone else who's lost what I've lost. Let me help somebody else who's lost a child or a parent or a sibling, a spouse. When we find someone to help, we don't only help them. We find help for ourselves, because what grief does is it has to put us in our very self-focused well of just unbearable agony. And to get us off of the focus, you got to have time to grieve. You got to have time to be grateful. But you also got to step out of yourself at some point and say, who can I help? Who needs me? Who can I be a blessing to through my own pain? Find someone to help, and you'll find that, you know who you'll help? You'll help you. You'll help you. Who else? Who else can you comfort in your grieving? That's the question you ought to write down. Who else can I comfort in my grieving? So, this next couple of weeks, we're not going to. This is a heavy talk today, isn't it? But this is a one-time talk. We're going to shift gears next week. Our series is called A Haunted Christmas. And we have two. If you remember the story of the Christmas Carol and Ebenezer Scrooge, he had two more spirits yet to come. Next week, we're going to talk about the ghosts of Christmas present. That's a different conversation completely, but it's one that we desperately need, I think, this time of year. So hopefully it will help you. But for today, what can we learn from David and from others? We just saw six things. I want to review them with you, and then we're going to go home. What can we learn from David and others about grief? Let me say this before we go through them one more time. Don't miss this now. The ghost of Christmas past, I said earlier, is not just those who have died. It's also the things that we cannot change. So for example, some of you, the ghost of Christmas past for you is the children are grown and gone, and Christmas is not the same without them at home. For some of you, it's a person left you, and they're no longer by your side. They abandoned you and walked out of your life. Or it's a strained relationship with somebody that you birthed or who raised you. And the holidays could be together, but they're not. It's a reminder of what used to be and no longer is. As Nathan pointed out between the services, it's also a reminder sometime of a year like COVID, where you maybe can't get together with family because people are afraid of getting together. And so it's not normal. And so Christmas past haunts this one because it's so different. But when you're going through a Christmas season that you want to be discouraged by and down by, it's haunted by the past that is not there currently. The same principles apply to you as apply to those who've lost a loved one to tragic death. What do we do with the ghost of Christmas past? We accept what cannot be changed. Can't change it. If the kids aren't little anymore, I can't change that. I just have to accept that. If they're not there, if someone's left out of my life, it hurts me, they've left me, that's done. And it's painful, but past the head to the heart, I have to accept the things I cannot change. Number two, trust in the someday. Believe, hey, mom and dad, believe this, that if your kids get older, get a little in that selfish stage of life that sometimes we all do, where you're thinking about your life and your future, your dreams, and your parents just become this thing that you're getting out from underneath, and it's so easy sometimes to lose sight of how they might be processing their losses as you venture into life. Mom and dad, the thing is give it time. Someday they get older. Someday they experience their own versions of raising kids and hardships, and they come back and they'll come back and appreciate that more. That tends to come full circle. You got to trust in the someday. Some things will work themselves out if you'll just let time validate you and be in it for the long run. A lot of the pains right now will work themselves out. And if not in this life, they will in eternity. We won't be 5 minutes into eternity. We won't be one moment into eternity where all the past will be so overwhelmed by the blessings of what we have to look forward to that it will be forgotten. And if it doesn't happen to bless you in this life someday, at the very latest one day, God will wipe all tears from our eyes, and it's going to be all good. Trust in the someday. Accept what can't be changed. Trust in the someday. Make the most of the meantime. Wherever you are, whoever's not there, whoever's not coming to visit you this year or for the last 5 years, or whoever's walked out of your life and is never coming back, make the most. Better days are coming. But in the meantime, what can we do to make the most of what we're going through right now? Make room for grief. It's okay to grieve. You ought to grieve. If things are hurtful, you got to take the space and time just to confront it and pray it through and deal with it. Make room for the grief. But make room for gratitude. Make room for what you're grateful has been there. Make room to be grateful for the things that you, for the dance you did share before it was no longer. And as you do that, find someone to help. Anthony Curtis is running our online room right now. Thanks, Anthony. And he was telling me he grew up in Florida, where the winters are warmer. I want to make a quick gripe about Northwest Indiana. I live here and I love it, but let me gripe about one thing real quick here, okay? We get the worst of both worlds for this one season. I love this area, but I grew up in Michigan, where we had snow all winter. Like, snowmobiles made sense up there because you used them a lot. Down here, you might use them once or twice a year. I mean, it was a lot of snow, and so you had a white Christmas. Down south, you don't get white Christmases, but you get warm Christmases. Like, we're in a space right here where it's neither sometimes white at Christmas, no snow on the ground, nor is it warm. So, like, I mean, if I'm going to be in the cold, give me some snow for Christmas, and if I'm going to not have snow, let me go outside and enjoy the weather, but we get neither one. I'm just griping. I'm going to get off my chest. I'm going to accept what I cannot change and trust it. Anyhow, but make the most of the meantime, right? Here's the thing. Christmas is here, and in Florida, where Anthony grew up, there's a lot of elderly people who lived in their area whose kids were grown and gone, and there's other young families that they would always go outside and set up decorations in the yard for Christmas and have candies and little presents, and the kids would walk through and they'd give them stuff. And these older people would say they would do that because it would bring them joy to bless families who are now living what they once lived through and they missed. They say, hey, we know what it's like to be in your young family stage of life. We want to see the joy on your children's faces like ours used to have when they were little. So they'd go outside and they'd bless these neighborhood families. What were they doing? They were finding someone to help at a sad time of the year. I'm saying, these six things, this is where it's at. Now, I don't know who you are today, and I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what ghosts of Christmas past make this hard for you this year, if any. We're all different in how we process. But I hope that if you're having a haunted December, I hope that whatever your reason is for struggling this time of year, my prayer for you is that you'll look at that list and one of those six things, I don't know which one, but one of those six things will be the thing that you need to take home with you. I hope that one of those things is the thing you latch onto that God's Spirit drives into your soul, into your heart. And you'll say, by the grace of God, that one thing is the thing that's going to help me handle the ghosts of Christmas past this year. That one thing is going to give me a happier Christmas than a haunted one. And by the grace of God, I believe His Spirit can do exactly that for you. The Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll bless now as we get ready to wrap up with a beautiful song here. I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to lean in this Christmas season to your promises. I pray that someone here, maybe many someone's here today who need this immediately, will find that thing that we mentioned, that one thing, that one item, and let it be a help to them. And maybe someone here today does not need this till later, but life can change so fast. Help them when they need it to remember something that will help them walk through Christmas past and the haunting it can give to the current stage of life we're in. Speak to our hearts, please, in a way that will help us tangibly have a Merry Christmas. And not to spend a whole 12th of the year, 8% to 10% of the year, every year struggling so much, but because we have a little more peace, a little more joy, a little more love, because you help us process the things that can haunt us so easily. Speak to hearts, help somebody today in a way that only you can, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.